We're privileged to have Ray coming to share the word with us, and I believe that Carol is going to bring us our reading as Ray sorts himself out.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, the resurrection body. Just as we know Jesus has risen from the dead, we also will rise. But some may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual didn't come first, but the natural, and after the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of our eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the theme that we're going to think about this morning. Christ is risen, and he is our future hope. I want to start with this quote from Zig Ziglar. Zig Ziglar is an American author and an outstanding motivator. With a name like Zig Ziglar, he'd have to do something outstanding, wouldn't he? Anyway, this is what he said. He said many things, but this is one of the things he said. If there is hope in the future, there is literally power in the present. And that's very much the theme that we're going to explore this morning. One of the lessons we've been learning during this pandemic is the importance of having a better future to look forward to. As we consider this theme this morning, oh, hang on a minute, I meant to say how great it was to be back together. And thank you to the worship group. I found myself almost moved to tears as we sang some of those songs this morning. It was so moving to reflect on what Christ has done for us. Easter is about the historic resurrection of Jesus, but it's about more than that. Easter is also about our future hope as Christians. No matter how dark the present may be, our future is glorious. And as we consider this theme this morning, our prayer is that God will meet with you and bring hope where it is lacking. Peace where you have been restless and anxious, and joy where there's been mourning. For the first followers of Jesus, Good Friday must have devastated any hope they had. They had given up so much to follow him. Now he was dead. All that they'd hoped for seemed to have died with him. But what they didn't understand yet was that his death was part of an incredible plan that God had. It was the only way that a just God could offer forgiveness for all our wrongdoing. It was the way God chose to demonstrate his love for us, even when we deliberately chose to go our own way and ignore God. Our independence from God and our consequent failure to live his way is what the Bible calls sin. And the Bible tells us that our sin offends a righteous God, and it creates a barrier between us and God. God has declared his judgment on human sin. But the message of Good Friday is that when Jesus died on the cross, he bore God's judgment on our behalf. He suffered the punishment for our sins so that we don't need to. This is how the Bible describes it. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through him. And that's why Friday, which seems so devastating to those early disciples, has become known as Good Friday, because it was the day when Christ suffered on our behalf so that we could be restored in a relationship with God. And if you've never taken that step, you might want to do that today. There are many folks here who would be happy to talk to you and pray with you. You know, there's so much more to say about starting life as a Christian. And if you feel you need to know more before you take that first step, the Alpha course is an excellent way to do that. It's a great place to start. And we will be starting an online course in the next few weeks. And if you feel you might be interested in that, then perhaps you could leave your details with one of the stewards, or alternatively, you can go to our website, which is on the screen there, unitychurch.uk, click on events, and you'll find a form where you can register your interest in doing the Alpha course. Many people have done that and found it's really helpful. For the early disciples, not yet understanding God's plan, they were devastated by the events of Good Friday. But all that changed when they met the resurrected Jesus on Easter Sunday. Life would never be the same again. You might like to read about the exciting encounters that those earlier followers of Jesus had with the risen Christ. And you can find them in the Bible towards the end of each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. and just see what a difference it made to those early devastated disciples when they met the risen Jesus. Some years ago, after I conducted a funeral service at a crematorium, I was asked by one of the young children, "Would you like to be buried or created?" And I have no doubt I prefer to be created. And the good news is that that is precisely the future we can look forward to, a new creation. This is the theme that Paul talks about in chapter 15 of his letter to the Christians in Corinth. Resurrection to new life, which is our future hope. He establishes the certainty of Jesus' resurrection in the early part of the chapter, before the part that Cara read to us. And he highlights the fact that after his resurrection, Jesus was seen by over 500 people at the same time. And many of those were still alive at the time that Paul was writing. And Paul links the resurrection of Christ, which has happened and proven has happened in the past, he links that with the resurrection of the Christian in the future when Christ returns. Christ's resurrection was but the beginning of a new creation. Paul says that Jesus' resurrection is like the first fruits of harvest, the promise of a full harvest still to come. But how can the dead be raised? And that's what Paul talks about in the section that Cara read to us. You know, we know what happens to a body when it's buried. It eventually decays. How could it possibly be resurrected? Perhaps we should be seeking to preserve the body by embalming it like the ancient Egyptians did. Or perhaps these days we might consider deep freezing it to keep it in good condition for when the resurrection came. And what about cremation? If a body's burnt to ashes, how can it possibly be raised? Does not the destruction of the body by decay and death prove that a resurrection must only be spiritual? Is God trying to communicate with us through somebody's phone here? No. And Paul says it's foolish to think that way. And in the Bible, when the Bible talks about the fool is someone who reckons without God. God has embedded in creation principles of resurrection. And there are two illustrations that Paul uses from nature to shed light on resurrection. And each makes a slightly different point. He firstly talks about seeds. What happens when you plant a seed in the ground? It dies. And if I've planted it, that's all that happens. But if anybody else plants it, a new plant will spring up from that dead seed. The seed dies, it wastes away, but out of that death, a new expression of life springs forth. There is the continuance of the life of the seed in the life of the plant. But that life is in a very different form. The plant which grows is not the same as the seed which was planted. God gives to each kind of seed a different body as he determined. So in resurrection, God gives the person a brand new body. The old body, like the seed, can waste away. But the life that was in the body is now expressed in a new body. And as the plant that grows is related to the seed that died, but it's different. The resurrection body, too, is related to the person who died. But as the life of the plant is so much more wonderful than the seed, so, too, the life of the resurrection body will be far more glorious than that of the earthly body. The example of the seed expresses both the idea of continuance and distinction. In the resurrection, I will still be me, but I will express my existence through a body that is different. And then Paul talks about different types of bodies: human, animal, birds, and fish. This is how he puts it: all flesh is not the same. Human beings have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. And each type of body is adapted to the existence of that animal. So too in resurrection, we will receive a body that is adapted to our new way of existence. Resurrection is indeed our future hope. When Paul talks about the body that is sown, he does not necessarily imply that the body is buried. Paul is using the terminology of his illustration to draw a contrast between our earthly bodies and our resurrection bodies. And he draws several contrasts. Firstly, he talks about the body being sown perishable, but raised imperishable. The nature of our human bodies is that they are subject to decay. And I'm sure several of us here are experiencing that. We have an increased understanding of this through science. Scientists tell us that the body consists of over 100 million cells. And hundreds die every day, but new ones are produced. But what happens is that the process runs down. The loss exceeds the gains, and aging sets in. The biological processes of our bodies are not sustainable forever. The body is perishable. If I'm to dwell forever throughout all eternity with God, I need a new body that's not going to perish. And that's what God promises us in the resurrection. And then Paul says it's sown in dishonor, in a lowly state, but it is raised in glory. And here Paul's on the distinction he makes between earthly and heavenly bodies. Our present body, wonderful as it is in its own way, is a poor comparison to the body we shall receive. He further talks about this a bit later in the chapter, where he says, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And he's talking about Jesus. Jesus' resurrection not only ensures our resurrection, but it forms the pattern of our resurrection. We shall receive a body like the glorious body that he had after his resurrection. And that answers the question of recognition and relationship. Will we be recognizable? Of course we will, because Jesus, after his resurrection, was recognizable to his disciples. And then Paul talks about the body being sown in weakness and raised in power. My first car was an Austin A40. I bought it for £100. You can't even buy a mobile phone for that price these days. And on one occasion, I made a very long trip right from the south of England to Scotland. So there I was, open motorway, put my foot to the floor, and about 5 minutes later, the car speed peaked at about 55 miles an hour. You see, it was a reliable car, but it didn't have its power. It had lost a lot of its power. You know, I am discovering that growing old can be a bit like that. When you put your foot to the floor, nothing happens. Sometimes there's even a sense of being imprisoned in our own bodies. There are many things one might like to do, but the weakness of the body makes it impossible. I can think of the early days when I used to raise a friend of mine up the mountainside. And now I struggle to walk up the mountainside. But you know, death will liberate us from that. That being imprisoned in a body of increasing, growing weakness. In resurrection, we shall receive a new body with power to respond to the desires of our spirits. And then Paul says it's sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. And that simply means the natural is a body that belongs to the physical world of nature. But the spiritual body we receive will be suitable for the age to come, which when Jesus returns, we shall be resurrected, we shall receive that new body, and we shall continue to serve God forever and ever and ever. Our present bodies are not suitable for the life to come, so a transformation must occur. So even those who are alive when Jesus comes back will be changed. The weakness, the infirmity, the pain of illness will be gone forever. What an amazing prospect. In the history of man, great teachers have emerged whose wisdom has benefited many. Great leaders have arisen who have inspired many. Great acts have been performed in the service of mankind, but only one man has ever conquered death. And we who follow Christ will one day share in his victory. He will return, and in one great event of resurrection, death will be swallowed up in victory. So whatever our circumstances, when we have this future hope, we have power not just to endure, but to triumph. Paul finishes this section of his letter with this encouragement. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves to the work of the Lord.